Nice to see everybody tonight. I thought yesterday and the day before we had some rather good things from God's Word concerning the church. And while we were looking into the book of Revelation, we saw him as the one who held the seven stars in his right hand. He was the one who had the full authority for the messengers of the church. Well, he's the one who has the authority as the head of the church as well. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one that directs the organism of the church. And so many times, in some cases, it's organized to the hilt by men, and in other cases, it flounders without any direction. And in the past, year and a half, there have been several of us in Iowa who have joined together, Milo, Don, sometimes Joe Balsam, Leonard Lindstedt, and myself, and we've had what we call elder seminars. And at various areas in Davenport, we went out to Omaha. Next month we will be out in Topeka, Kansas. And we've done it because we feel that there has gotten to be a lack, perhaps, of teaching regards to the authority that God has set in the local church, and a lot of misconceptions as to what God's chain of command, so to speak, would be within the church. I'm going to take a text tonight, and I suppose then I'll promptly leave the text, but not the subject. I'd like to go to Philippians chapter 1. In Philippians chapter 1, we have a message to the church. The book is addressed, and listen to who it's addressed to. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and the deacons. So now we get the order right away of what the church is made up of. He's writing to the church, that's the local church, the local gathering of believers there in Philippi. He's writing to all those believers, for every true believer is a member of the body of Christ. Now, they were all saints, first of all. You can't be in the church without being a saint. There's no two ways about it. Some people feel you have to do something great, and then in 50, 100, 200, 300 years, somebody, maybe the Pope, might make you a saint. But from what the Word of God teaches us, that every believer, the moment he believes, he becomes a saint. There is one word that shows, I believe, what a saint is. That's the word hagios, and it has, it's translated in these three words. I mentioned this the other day. It's translated as holy, it is translated as sanctified, and it is translated as saint. So really, a saint is a holy, set apart one for Jesus Christ. Now, you'll notice he did write the saints in Christ Jesus. That's who he wrote to. And you see, there were saints in that day to Apollos and saints to Diana. These were people that were set apart to those gods and goddesses. Paul is making it plain here that these are people that are set apart to Jesus Christ. Now, the point begins tonight, are you really set apart to Jesus Christ? You see, the only way you can be sanctified and be set apart to Christ is, as this verse here explains, Jesus also, that he might sanctify or set apart the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. You see, it was the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary that made a way, that provided a way that every one of us that put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ could be set apart to him. And he made it so plain in John 3:16, he said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." In the 36th verse of that chapter, he said, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." You see, you can only be in one of two positions, a believer or an unbeliever. There is no in-between. If you have never received Christ as a Savior, if you have never seen the value of His shed blood, and you have never put your trust in that atoning value, then you're still lost, you're still an unbeliever. But if you've put your trust in that shed blood and the atoning value of it, then your sins have been removed. Paul says in Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sin. And so it is only in and through the Lord Jesus that we can have the forgiveness of sin. There is no other way. Now, I know you can sit there and say, well, you sound pretty dogmatic, but bless your heart, I can be dogmatic when it comes to that. That's what the Word of God says. That's what the Word of God says. And I can stand on that. He says, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. You see, there's no in between. So, once you've received Him as a Savior, you become a saint. Everybody then in the church is a saint. Everybody in the body of Christ is a saint. And so now, he says, he addresses this letter also to the bishops and the deacons. So we're going to have to define some words, because tonight I'd like to take up a definition of the words and perhaps look at the qualifications of those that God has set in the church. And then tomorrow evening look at the function of those that God has set in the church. But tonight we want to define some words first of all. And so here we have the word bishop. That's this word here. In the Greek, that's this word here. Episkopos. It has the meaning of this word here, overseer. Now, we can go from scripture to scripture, which I'm going to do, to show you that the same word is translated in different places, taking this word, which when the King James was put out, that was already an accepted office, and so they had instructions not to disrupt the order of the church. And when they translated, they used that word there, where in other places they put the true meaning of the word, this here. And further, that these two would be tied together. We'll look at the meaning of the second one in a moment. But I'd like you to go with me to Acts 20:28, and I want you to keep your finger in that portion because we're going to come back to that in a little while. So just keep it marked with something, if you will, please. And he says in Acts 20:28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. That's the same word there, overseer, as this word here, and translated as that word there in Philippians 1. Now let's go to Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And again in 1 Timothy chapter 3, we have given to us now this word as it's taken and translated and put into the sense of an office. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. The King James reads, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Now, if we were to take and put the true sense of that word in there, we would have to read it like this. If a man desireth overseership, he desireth a good what? Work. He's not desiring an office, he's desiring a work. And overseership, a word that goes with this, that has the thought of looking over or superintend. And so now, a man who would desire this overseership is going to desire a good work. I want you to go to Titus with me. I'm going to take you to the scriptures that this is used now, and then we're going to go back to them again and associate them with another term that's used. In verse 7 of Titus 1, "For a bishop must be blameless, a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine or striker, nor given to filthy lucre." And so here we've got now, again, the word bishop or overseer and his qualifications. It starts right on down and gives us his qualifications. Now I'd like you to go to 1 Peter chapter 5 with me. I'm going to take you through the scriptures and so that you can see how this word is used and the relationship that it's used in. First of all, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 25. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 25. "For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned to the shepherd and bishop of your soul." This is speaking of the shepherd, Jesus Christ. And here again, he's the one that stands as overseer. You see, office of my soul, I wouldn't be right, would it? No, but overseer of my soul, that would be right. And so in 1 Peter 2:25, we see that Christ stands as the shepherd and the bishop of our soul. Now, verse 2 of 1 Peter chapter 5. He says, "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight." And there's that word again. Bishop. Or in this sense, it would be the work of overseeing thereof. Taking the oversight thereof, not of constraint, but willing, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. And I think from the scriptures that we can see, as he gives to us in 1 Timothy chapter 3, the work of, the word that's used, bishop, is the work of overseeing, and it is a W-O-R-K. We'll get to that. So if a man desires overseership, he desires a good work. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 5, as long as you're right there, want to show you, we're going to tie the two titles now of the elder and the overseer together so that you can see that these two run together. Verse 1 says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." So now he says, the elders feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight. So now I get that the elder is a man who takes the oversight. The oversight is the work, and the elder is the person. Now, I'm going to tie these two couplets together in three scriptures. I multiply scriptures for this reason. I think God has said in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let everything be established. And so we need to see it plain. Let's go back now to Titus again, Titus chapter 1. And in Titus 1, where we read of the bishop before, in a few verses before, we read of the elder. Verse 5 says, "For this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting and ordain," and that word is point out, "elders in every city as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless." Now, are they synonymous? Can you get that? The two of them are right together. I'm reading about an elder And he begins to give me the qualifications. He said he should not be accused of right iron ruling. And then I have the word bishop or overseer brought right in. He must be blameless as a steward of God. And so here in this verse again, I see the two are synonymous. Now I've asked you to hold on to Acts 20:28, and want to go back to the book of Acts now again and see who Paul's addressing here in verse 17. He said, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And now, as he's talking to the elders of the church, in verse 28, he says, take heed, therefore, to yourselves, elders, and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you bishops, overseers. See? Overseers. Now, that's an appointment of the Holy Ghost. I want to push that. That's an appointment of the Holy Spirit. That is not an office that somebody votes you into. That is not something that somebody lays hands upon you and you take force to do it. It begins with an exercise within the heart. He says, if any man desire overseership, and it begins right there, do you have the desire? See? As the young men grow, it begins there in their own heart. They have that desire for overseership. And so that's the first thing, a desire there. Now we come to the word elder. That's the word presbyteros in the Greek. This word elder is used in various ways. It's translated in scriptures as the elders of Israel. It's translated as the elders of the city. It's translated as an older man in 1 Timothy chapter 5. And in 1 Timothy 5, again, it's translated of an older woman. Maybe you'd like to see that. Only there, it's in the female sense of the ending of the word. That it's possible for a sister to be elder, and there it is written as the older women. He says in verse 2, the elder women as mothers, see, and younger as sisters with all purity. So it is possible to have this translated with the sense of a woman being elder, elder in years. Of men being elder in years. So there is certainly elder in age. See, a man can be older in age. And he can be older in spiritual maturity. And I think that's what this word sets forth. The word here that is said as elder would give us the meaning of maturity. Whether it was in an older person physically or one who had matured spiritually. And we have to see that. Because, number one, every man who is elder is not an overseer. In other words, I could have an 80-year-old man who does not desire work of overseership and does not do the work. He is not an overseer. See? I could have a man who is elder who has disqualified himself because of sin in his life, and he is not an overseer. I could have an older man who has gone beyond the place where he can go out and do the work of an elder. Now, that man, do the work of an overseer, that man is elder in the sense of his maturity spiritually, but he can no longer carry forth the work. And he would stand in a good place as a counselor. You remember in the Old Testament, when a man could no longer, when he was over 50 and he no longer went to battle, and he got to his 60s, he stood as a man who was a counselor. It's a good thing when an older brother, and he gets so old that he can no longer go out and do the work, that it becomes too strenuous for him, that would make this known to the rest as he ceases to do the work. And so you must see, as we've seen three times now, that these are interchangeable one with the other. An elder doing the work would be an overseer. But an elder not doing the work is not an overseer. It is that plain. It is that plain. He that desireth overseership desireth a good work. And so I have noticed, and my brethren as well, through the years, that there are many men who are claiming a position of rule in the assembly who are not doing the work. Now, I would like to suggest to you that a man who meets the public at the door does not have to be an elder. The men who wait on the table are not necessarily elders. The men who do various things in assembly in a preeminent way, a man who stands and preaches from the platform, is not necessarily an elder or an overseer. We've got something else there that we'll get to. But you see, what we're looking at here right now is to get these two titles clear. That, again, elder is maturity. And that is relative. Because I could have a young meeting. And I could have spiritually mature men in a young meeting. For instance, the meeting that I come from, I'm an old gray-haired man. There's one brother older than I am. Well, I take that back. There's another brother got saved here a couple of years ago. But he's a young man in the Lord. But that's about the only one. There's one brother older than I am, about 4 years. And so I'm a fairly young man. I know some assemblies. Well, if I was here and perhaps you had older men besides our brother Cox, I'd be a young man in comparison to a measure, wouldn't I? But now when it comes to spiritual maturity, it's possible, like Pete in our meeting, who's 65 years old and he's only been saved 4 years. And on the other hand, we've got men who were saved at a young age and are 35. Well, they've been saved far longer, and if some of them have gone along in the Lord, they are spiritually mature men, don't you see? It's a relative thing. It's possible to have a meeting with older men, and those older men should stand in this place, see? And as long as they are doing the work, because that's the clue to the whole thing. The work has to be done. Well, so much for that. You can see that in a young meeting and the average age, well, you're going to have men that are younger taking the place of oversight. Now, is that a young meeting here that there's fellas in it only been saved a couple of years and they've been taking this place of oversight because there was nobody else to do it? Well, at first, nobody took oversight. See, it was a young meeting and everybody was doing what was coming along. And so consequently, it got to be chaos because some went here and saw some things they thought were pretty neat and brought them back, and some brought this back, and then there were a couple that said, hold a phone, that's contrary to the Word of God. But you see, it got into a turmoil because there was no one steering, no one governing, no one leading. Okay, so now a few of the mature ones that have seen the wrong in some of these things and see the necessity to guide are now taking up the place of guidance. And you have to begin with what you have. All right, now let's go to this. See, when it comes to the term pastor, Milo made that plain yesterday that was only used once in Scripture in the New Testament. And that's where it was used in Ephesians chapter 4, and where the gifts were given. That he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and pastors, teachers. And so that is the only place that word was translated as pastor. It's a good thing to know. Now, That's the word poimē. Now that word, in a verb sense, here, an adjective has the meaning of shepherd and the meaning of feed. And with that could be put this word, to tend. That's what it would be, to tend the flock.
Can't get it to write.
So when I look at pastoring, that's really shepherding, feeding, and tending. And that's the way that word has been translated all the way along, except for that one place. Now, let me show you something, beginning with the Gospel of John, chapter 21. Let's go to John's Gospel, chapter 21. And you remember there, as the Lord Jesus is speaking to Peter, and he's kind of challenging Peter toward his love toward him and his work. And so he gives three instructions to Peter in verse 15, 16, and 17. And he says in the last phrase of verse 15, feed my sheep. That's the word bosko there. It's B-O-S-K-O. And it means to feed fodder. It's just like you go to the cattle and you feed them hay and you feed them grain. That's what it means. Give them food. And in that sense, it's spiritual food. That's what I'm doing to you tonight. I'm feeding you fodder in that sense. Now I said to Peter again, there it was, feed my lambs. And now in verse 16, it's feed my sheep. And in verse 16, it's the word poimeno, this word that's used here. And so he says, first of all, feed the lambs, feed them fodder. But now in verse 17, he goes, feed my sheep again. And that word again is the first word, bosko. So the lambs and the sheep both need fodder. But the sheep need tending. When it comes to the lamb, the mother lamb is going to take care of the mother sheep. The ewes are going to take care of the lamb. But the shepherd guides the sheep. And so when it comes in this sense now, I've got the idea of feeding them fodder and tending the flock. And so that's the work of the shepherd, to tend the flock and to feed them fodder. Now, if you were to go to 1 Peter 5 again, we read that word there a little bit ago. And the same word in Acts 20, 28. We'll look at this one in 1 Peter 5. Where Peter says, feed the flock of God. Feed the flock of God. And that word there for feed is this word that means to shepherd, to feed, and to tend. That's the same word that he says in Acts 20:28, feeding the flock of God there, that the Holy Ghost has made you overseers of. You see, it is again shepherding and tending. Now, if you can put them all together, you can see what the idea is. The man is spiritually mature. He is an elder. He is doing the work of overseeing the flock. And overseeing the flock is shepherding, is feeding, is tending. And that basically is what we have in this word, bishop. He stands as one who's doing a work of overseership. I tell you, through the years, as I've grown, I've seen so many men take up a title without doing the work. And many places I go, young people say to me, Mr. Routley, who are the elders in our assembly? You know what I say to them? I say to them, who would you go to if you had a spiritual problem? Because the one that they would go to with their spiritual problem is the one that they would believe would be the shepherd. the shepherd would be the one that they would have the confidence in, and so that's the one that they would go to. Now, some places have taken up to have, well, they say it's not a vote, but I don't know what else it could be, to say, let's take and write on a piece of paper who you think are the spiritual elders and the overseers in this assembly. And so everybody writes them down, and then they say, well, these names to stand out the most. Well, if that's not a popular vote, I don't know what would be, because let me ask you, if I happen to be one of the overseers, and you had fallen into some sin, and my heart as a shepherd was toward you as a sheep that was in a dangerous path, and I went and admonished you. Now, maybe you would take it in a right way and repent, and maybe you wouldn't, but supposing you didn't and you were chafing a bit. Would you put my name down when somebody asked for that? Oh, boy. I know, but with me, I sure wouldn't. Don't you see what God is saying to us here? Is that the men who are doing the work are the men who are the overseers. Not somebody who's claiming a title, not somebody who's attending an oversight meeting, and don't get me wrong, there ought to be oversight meetings. But it is the men who are going out and tending the flock. Those are men who are doing the work. Now, there was one more title in that, and I think I'd like to get this one straight tonight, too. And in Philippians 1, you read of the bishops and the deacons. Now, today so many churches have deacons and a board of deacons and everything set up like that. But if we were to take a look at the word again, the word is diakonos. And that word means servant. There are two words that mean servants in the Word of God. One of them is doulos, and the other is diakonos. Doulos is the servant in relationship to the master. Of man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life as a ransom for many. That's the word diakonos. That's the word that's translated as deacon. And so the Lord Jesus came to take an office. When it came to his death, he came to die. And in dying, he was ministering to me. He said, if I was to use this in a literal way, I could say, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for men. That's why he came. Now, let's go to Acts chapter 6. Wait, let's go to John's Gospel. I think I'll give you one more here in John's Gospel chapter 2, that you can see it's used here as servant in a plain way. And I hope you're writing these down if you got some doubts in your mind, because all you have to do is do the same thing I've done through the years. I am no Greek scholar. I don't want you to think that. But I've got all kinds of word studies that I can pick up and see what the word means. And you can too. If you got a Strong's Concordance or a Young's Concordance, you go home and you look up these words and see if they aren't just as I've told you they are. See, the people who were more excellent were those that went home and searched the scriptures, seeing whether these things be so. So, if you're pondering what I'm telling you, just write it down, go home and serve. Here, chapter 2 of the Gospel of John, verse 5. His mother saith unto the servant, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. That is the word diakonos. Again in verse 9. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and knew not whence it was, but the servant which drew the water knew. That's the same word, diaconos, the word that's translated as deacon. Now, let's go to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 6, because in Acts chapter 6 is where so much is taken from the thought of the work of a deacon and deaconing. Going to read the first four verses, and I'll stop and give you the words that are this word. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. That's the first one, diaconos. Then the 12 called a multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Same word. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom ye may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry. Same word. So, you see, ministry of the word. So now you've got these apostles who are saying, you choose out men who are faithful and true, and you give that work of serving tables to them, because we're going to serve the word. See, same word is used regards to serving the tables, because it served tables in two, and minister the word, serve the word in verse 3 or verse 4. So you see, we're too quick to separate that thing and to try to elevate one position before another. When a man stands on that platform, he becomes a minister of the Word of God. He is serving the Word of God to you, and that's what I'm doing tonight. It does not make me one iota taller than you are, not one bit, because we are all S-A-I-N-E-S things. Don't you see? In the body of Christ, he does have order, but he did not take and begin to make his people have offices that would elevate them one above another. There were works that were given to them. That's the work. If you don't believe it, try. I can remember when I first started preaching. Oh boy, I haven't got over it yet, but I'm not quite as bad as I used to be. I'd sit in that front row waiting to get up to preach, and these muscles in my stomach would just hammer just like that. And I would sit there and say, man, what am I doing this for? I must be crazy. And yet I felt the Lord wanted me to do it. When I get up, my wife would say, I can tell when you're scared to death. Nobody can understand the first five words. But as soon as I got to begin to speak, it'd go away. And the Lord would enable me to do it. And I still say I'm nervous anytime I get up to speak. I know people don't think that as a general rule, but you can't see my knees knocking, see? But it is a work. See, that ministry is a work. And now when it comes to ministering to the widows, and it comes to pastoring, oh boy, we're talking about a work here, shepherding and feeding. If you don't believe it, take the burden of the church on your shoulders. See, I think that we sell the men too short who are taking that work and doing it. We're not upholding them enough in prayer. What do you do when you woke up in the middle of the night and some of the sheep are having some trouble and saying, will you come? And no matter whether you got job the next day or what you've got a shepherd's heart, then you're going to go. And so you see, God is talking about a work. Why do you think he's going to give, as he says in 1 Peter 5, oh boy, that clock's gone. Why do you think he's going to give a crown of glory, to the under-shepherd? You know why I think? Because they don't get any glory today. What they do is get a lot of grief. But you know, if they got heart for the people of God, they're going to carry on their work, and they're going to do it. I didn't get a chance to get into the qualifications of these men at all this evening. You would? Well, that's very gracious of you. Okay, I'll take it too. So, if you can see this far, then we're going to go on from there. The work of the deacon is a work of ministry. That's a work of serving. A man who willingly comes in here and cleans this chapel out, he becomes a deacon in the sense that he's serving God. Now, if you went and hired somebody to do it, that would put an altogether different light on it, don't you see? He would not be doing the work of a deacon. He would be for hire and you would be paying for him. But if he had an exercise to come in here without saying, can I do this and can I do that, but to see the work done and do it, to see the grass growing up. I remember that's one of the things that first touched my heart. One day when I went by the chapel to see something at home and I saw a mess and I said, man alive, I wouldn't let my yard look like that one. And I went home and God probed me to get my lawnmower and go straighten the place out. And see, there are young men who can see those things to be done. And I think when the young men start with these things, that God will use them to greater things. I'm often been amazed when suddenly some guy thinks he turned on, God called me to Africa. And if I was an elder and he came and told me that, I'd say, I'm sorry, son, but I'd like to see that here a little first. You see, God uses those who are being used. And if you have a heart for souls and for the work of God, then you're going to be used where you are locally. You're going to be used there. And that word deacon is used again in the sense of the Lord Jesus Christ as well. Again in Romans chapter 15 and 16. In Romans 15 and 16 we have it in a couple senses. In verse 8, he says, now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision of the truth of God. That's the word diakonos, minister of the circumcision. Then in chapter 15:25, but now I go to Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. See, Paul was an apostle, but here he was going to do the work of ministering, serving the saints. It's again in verse 27. And then it's again now translated in 16:1, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church which is at Caesarea. How do you like that one? If I was to translate that as deacon, I'd have to make a deaconess because that's in the feminine gender. And so I'd have to say, well, here's a woman who's a deaconess. But it says this woman is a servant of the church of God. Now, if you want to put a label on them, okay. Then there are servants doing this work. And they are deaconing, if you want it that way. See? But the basic meaning of that word, the scriptural meaning of that word, is to serve the minister. And now when we take a look at the men who stand as those that are shepherds, those that are overseers, those that are tending and feeding the flock. Let's take a look at 1 Timothy chapter 3 and see what their qualifications are. And I've kind of grouped them here a little bit that might make them a little bit more digestible and we can take them in that light. I'm going to read the scripture, 1 Timothy 3:1. This is a true saying. If a man desire, again, overseership, he desireth a good work. An overseer then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. And then he goes on to the qualifications of the deacons. those servants that are set in that place. Now, when it comes to the circumstances of the overseer, and we could look at it in that light, he is not to be a novice. He's to be a husband of one wife, and he's to be of good report of them that are without. A novice is a beginner. It would be a babe in Christ, one that has not grown to spiritual maturity. That would be a novice. And a man having a husband of one wife would mean just exactly that. That the man in that day was not married to more than one woman, and to this day, that he has not had a previous wife that he's put away for unscriptural grounds and married another woman. Because if he has, he's had two wives, and he has them according to the Word of God. And there's an extreme view of this held by some, that this is a one-woman sort of man. That even if the man's wife died, he would have to suffer the discipline of living without it. But I find that rather indigestible with some of the rest of the scriptures, where in some cases a man is admonished by Paul to marry again. And it wasn't going to hurt him to marry. He would not sin if he did it. But at least we can see this in this sense, that if a man did have a previous wife, and he married again, he put her away for unscriptural ground, and he married again, he would have two wives. And so that he could not, he would disqualify himself in that place. You see, even though he might have many of the other qualifications, and to be able to do some things to help, he would not here be able to publicly take that place. Then he's to have good report of them that are without. What would his neighbors think of him? What would his business associates think of him? And all of this. Certainly a man who's going to be as a guide, as an example in the church, in the local assembly, would have to have a good reputation in the place around about. Because if he didn't, if he had a bad reputation where he worked, it would show that that man was a double-souled man, that he was living two kinds of lives. He was one thing where he worked, and he was something else but a chapel, or around the people of God, and that man certainly would be an unstable man, and he could not stand in that position of oversight. Now as to his capability, he's going to have to rule his own household. And that's essential. That's fundamental. If he cannot rule his own household, then certainly he cannot rule the church of God. If he cannot be overseer in his own house, he cannot be overseer in the house of God. That is very simple. If he cannot guide his own home, then he doesn't have the ability to guide the church of God. If he doesn't have the ability to guide his own children, how's he going to guide somebody else's children? If he doesn't have the ability to love his wife in that sacrificial way that God requires, then how's he going to be able to love in that sacrificial way in the assembly? You see, there's good reasoning to that he be a ruler in his own house. Then he's going to have to be apt to teach. That does not mean a preacher. That does not mean a man who stands up in a public sense. But it does mean a man who's skillful in teaching. That he has the ability to communicate the Word of God. And I've sat down with men who would fall to pieces if they got up there and turned around and saw a sea of faces that begin stuttering and stammering and everything else. And yet I can sit down next to them and they know the Word of God better than I do and can open it to me. Don't you see? That's the kind of man God wants as an overseer. A man who knows the Scripture and can communicate the Scripture. See, what's the point in going to visit someone if you can't communicate to them as to what God says as their guide for their life? And I believe this Word of God has got it all in it. Some things are a little bit more difficult to find than others, but His instruction is here, and if we're willing to put our faith in what the written Word has to say, it'll be a help to us. So those would be two things that he would need as to his capabilities to rule his own house and be apt to teach. And that is here. From other places, I would have to add one more to that. And would see it in the sense of shepherding, and we'll get to that tomorrow night. He'd have to be able to have that shepherd's heart, a shepherd's heart. Then as to his character, he is to be vigilant, and a marginal translation would say temperate. He's to be a moderate man. He's to be sober, and that means sound-minded. Boy, you really need, in some cases today, I've never, as I've grown, and I've been with people with lots of trouble, I can look back and think it's never been like it has today. And I think it's because there are so many things before us that are bringing evil in such insidious ways that are coming into us, into our hearts and lives without our being aware of it. Through the medium of the newspaper, of television, of the printed page, of magazines, of radio, of the teachers in school, I'm amazed that a teacher in school can stand up and read a filthy book to her class, and when objected to the principal, he'd say, well, if your kid objects, put him out in the hall. And that's what they did to the child. But when it had come to read the Word of God in the Scripture, that same principal would stomp up and down and say, no, that's against our liberty. But there are so many of these things that are coming in. Our automobiles and all the things that we've got, a young person can get in his car in a half an hour. He's miles away where nobody knows him and anything else, and he can go in any direction he feels like going. Not like it was when we were small. We were in our family circle. The assembly was the center of our social life. We didn't go looking for the social life out in all other things. That assembly and the young people, the fellowship there, that was our life. We went ice skating and roller skating and picnicking and hiking and bike riding together, and those were things that bound us together. But that's too tame today. Because everything is so speeded up. Now, they take and flaunt before you on the TV or the newspaper all the stars. And a star isn't a star anymore unless she's been married and divorced 5 times. And the more times she's been married and divorced, the more that's put before the eyes of the people until it's growing up with people saying, well, that's the normal for today. What worked 50 years ago in the church won't work today. But I say that's a lie. And if we're sucker enough to fall for that, we're going down the drain. We're going to have to stick with this book said. The book doesn't change, the person who wrote it or the person who authored it doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we're going to have to stay with the book. And it's going to cost us to do it, but we'll have to do it. So a man who's going to be this kind of man as an overseer has to be sound-minded. He can't afford to be swayed by opinion. He cannot be a respecter of persons either. And he's going to have good behavior within and without. A behavioral a pattern that's accepted by the people in the assembly. And then he's going to have to be hospitable. Oh boy, an overseer surely couldn't be one if he's not hospitable. His home, his pocketbook, his life has to be open for all, for when there's a need to minister to it, no matter what. And certainly he's not to be given to wine. And the meaning of this is one who does not tarry at wine. Hey, that's the meaning. There are places overseas where they drink wine because the water's rotten. And they have to drink it. And that's their custom. But now, certainly a man in a situation like that who tarried at the wine could not be an overseer. He'd become a wine bibber, don't you see? And that's what he's saying here. He's not a striker. That means he's not going to be one that's a fighting sort of man. One who responds quickly, that'll haul off and whop him. And sometimes in a home you can see that. When dad and mom don't have any patience, and rather than to correct, they just haul off with a hand and bat, and the kid might not even know what he got batted for. It's all right to bat them, but bat them in the right place and give them a reason so he knows what he's being batted for. You know, he said, if you hate your child, you'll spare the rod. The rod might not always be the physical rod, but even that, he said, you shall beat him and he won't die. And so there needs to be a man who isn't the type who's just going to strike out. He's not going to be a greedy man that's looking for pride or money or anything else. He's to be a patient man. And that means enduring. You're going to have to endure towards two things. Endurance toward people and toward things. James uses the word patience in both ways. Endurance towards people and towards trial. Oh, you know, a shepherd really needs endurance toward people. Because people can say some hard things and he needs kind of like a skin, like a shoe leather, to take it with a tender heart underneath. And then he's to be not covetous. He's not going to be one who has a love for other things. Not a strong desire for money or anything else. He's to be blameless. And that word there means unreproachable. Some people can put something charged to you. They can put it as a charge against you. But if you're unchargeable, that means you're free of the account. Certainly when it comes to an elder, the people in the assembly ought not to bring charges against him unless you bring it in the mouth of two or three witnesses. See? You're not to go tattling tales and telling things about the oversight in the meeting, and if you see something wrong, then you better bring it with another witness to the other elders before you make an accusation against them. And that's what Timothy says in 1 Timothy 5. Against an elder receive no accusation except in the mouth of two or three witnesses. And he's to be blameless, and he's not to be self-willed person. Oh boy, that takes in something too. Self has to be set aside. He has to be just. And these last ones are taken from the book of Titus. He has to be just. That means he has to be right or act rightly. He has to be holy. And that's in the sense of purity, set apart, walking for God as a temperate, moderate man. And there, you see the qualifications that we've gone through right quickly. And then you'll say, well, who's sufficient for these things? Where do you find a man like that? Well, the perfect man is in heaven, I will admit. And we have to begin where we are. Who are the men that are doing the work? Do they stand as men without charge of good report out and within? And they don't have sin in their lives, and the thing like the bad reputation of the two wives and things like this aren't in their lives. Well, then we can see some growth when it comes to temperance and when it comes to these other things. There's allowed and room for growth there. I'm sure every one of us need to grow. Our brother Cox is near to, I don't know how old, and I'm sure he would never tell you he has attained. See? And none of us would. And so we look at these things and say, well, who's sufficient? God is. But we have to go back where we began and say to you tonight, do you have a desire? And I'll say it to the men, whether you're young or old. Do you have a desire? Is it within your heart to do the work of God? Have you got a love for the people of God? Have you got a love for the people of God? You'll have that love when the love starts with Christ. And I think that's where it all needs to start. I've learned, you know, the greater my love is for Him, it seems like the greater my love goes for the people of God. And if I draw a little away from Him, oh, it's so easy to find trouble with the people of God. But when I draw nigh to Him, the love for the people of God seems to grow too. Shall we give Him thanks? Brother Cox, I wonder if you'd dismiss this.